time that I think that for the next 15 minutes or so, you're each probably going to be pretty sick to your stomach. And I do want to apologize for that. I don't mean to do that. But the thing is tonight, I need to expose a disease that is in our midst. You see, it's so quiet. It's so deceptive. And sometimes it's so seemingly good that you may not even know that it's here. You may not even know that you're affected by this disease. And if you don't have it, somebody next to you probably does. And here's the thing. It'll suck your life away. You see, it's the concept of, am I ever going to be good enough? Can I ever measure enough? Can I ever measure up? Am I good enough to go to this church? Am I good enough before the eyes of God? Am I good enough? Am I ever enough? Can I ever measure up? You see, the disease is called legalism. I hate this word. I hate what the word means even more. Because you look at it and you go, you know what? It seems like it could be good. Law-abiding. Legal. Sounds pretty good. Here's what it means. Legalism is to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. I'm going to say it again. Legalism is a disease. And it is to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. And I bet right now there's a few people sitting in the chair going, well, isn't that what the Christian life is all about? And maybe you're a little freaked out. You know the Barna Group? You guys have heard of the research group before. The Barna Group, they did a research survey in 2002, so I'm sure that these numbers have even increased since then. But the survey, you guys have heard the statistic before, that 95% of Americans believe in God. And that you go, okay, I've heard that before, Steele, you've said that. Here's where it gets a little scary. 82% of Americans, okay, believe that being a Christian can be summed up with this sentence. You ready? Being a Christian is trying hard to do what God commands. 82% believe that. That being a Christian is trying hard to do what God commands. And maybe you're sitting in your chair right now and you're going, isn't that what it is to be a Christian? Maybe you've heard that growing up here or wherever you're from. Maybe you're infected with the disease of legalism and you don't even know it. Because if you're sitting here and you're going, you know what? Being a Christian is trying hard to get forgiveness, to get salvation, or to get acceptance by God. Being a Christian is doing that, and I got to work real hard, and I got to obey. I got to do it through obedience. Then tonight, I hope to flip-flop your concept of God. I hope to radically challenge your concept of God. If that's what you're sitting in your chair and you're thinking, being a Christian is trying hard to do what God commands, that I need to seek forgiveness, I need to seek acceptance, I need to seek salvation from God through obedience, then tonight I hope you get kicked right in the mouth with a new concept of God. I want to tell you some true stories that I said I was going to make you a little sick, and I think I probably will. And they're so radical, some of them are so crazy, you can't even believe that they're true. But they are. If you want me to email to you, I will. I'll email them to you, just so you believe me. Some of them are quiet, and they show how legalism can creep in. It's the story of an 18-year-old young man. He goes to his pastor. He says to the pastor, Pastor, I need to confess something. I've done something horribly, horribly wrong. The pastor said, what'd you do? The 18-year-old man, he said, Pastor, I touched a female breast before I was married. The pastor said to the young man, I cannot believe you've done that. You're a leader in this church. You ought to know better. You should know better than to touch a female breast before you are married. You need to show God that you are sorry. You need to show God that you have truly repented for your sins. You need to show me that you're sorry. The 18-year-old man said, I understand. So he went home and he lit a candle and he burned his hand for 3 hours to the bone to show God that he was sorry so that he could seek forgiveness from God. There's a true story of an 80-year-old woman. An 80-year-old woman. Think about that in your mind for a second. Most 80-year-old women I know are pretty slow moving, are pretty timid talking. Not a lot of threat coming from an 80-year-old woman. There's a story of a woman. There's a church that was on the corner of her house, and she'd been thinking about going to this church for quite some time. And finally, as a widow, she got enough courage to go to this new church. And she went to the church, and she went in, and she listened to the message, and she liked it all right. She heard how they sang songs to God, and she thought that was pretty good. And so after the service, being kind of an insecure woman and kind of being scared and hoping to meet somebody, she goes to the pastor's wife, an 80-year-old woman. And she goes to the pastor's wife, and the pastor's wife's first words out of her mouth is, I can't believe you wore that dress to this church. And the 80-year-old woman was insecure. She said, what do you mean? What's the matter with my dress? She was 80. The pastor's wife said, anybody who wants to be a member of this church needs to have dresses that go down to their wrists, because otherwise you're just trying to attract attention to yourself. So the poor woman, she was entirely humiliated and she was completely embarrassed. And so what she did as an 80-year-old woman that week is went out day after day trying to just find the right dress so she might be accepted at a church, accepted by God. It says that she goes on and she tries to find these different dresses, and finally she found just the right dress. It was white. It had red strawberries on it. It went all the way down to her feet. It went all the way down to her wrists. It even went up her neck. So there was really no skin showing. It says that she woke up that Sunday morning excited to go to church because she knew she wouldn't feel guilty for being there. She goes to church, she listens to the worship, she thinks it's just fine, she hears the message and she identifies with the message, and then right after church it says that she's excited to go up to the pastor's wife to show her the new dress that she got. And the story goes a little bit like this, that she goes up to the pastor's wife and she's 80 years old. She walks up to the lady and she goes, what do you think of my new dress? And she grabs the corner of the dress and she kind of does one of these swish-wash things, you know what I'm talking about. The pastor's wife looks at the 80-year-old woman and says, that dress is a disgrace. Look at all the color on that dress. You're just trying to attract attention to yourself. Legalism is to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. Through obedience. There's a sick story in the Philip Yancey book. It talks about, it's called Reaching for the Invisible God. It's an incredible book. But there's a story in there about a man who had been told his whole life that he needs to ask forgiveness for God, from God, and he needs to show God that he's sorry for every single one of his sins. He's one of these guys that truly does want to please God. The story goes on to say that he really wanted to seek forgiveness from God. He really wanted to show that he was sorry. And he was told that he needed to ask forgiveness for every single one of his sins. And so the man went out and he bought a blank book. And he'd open up the book and he'd go to work. And while he was at work, any sin that he could think of that he had committed that day, he would write down in the book. He would write down if he had done something wrong in his mind. He'd write down if he had done something wrong to his coworker. Anything that he thought that might separate him from God, he wrote down in this book. After work was over, he would take his book. He would set it on the counter. He would go outside. He would grab a branch. He'd break it off the tree. He'd come back inside the home, grab his book, go upstairs to his bedroom, open up the book, take off his shirt, and beat his back bloody for every single one of the sins he had committed that day. This happened in our lifetime. To show God that he was truly sorry for what he did. Legalism is to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. There's a story in our church. A soft-spoken, beautiful girl goes to our church. And she's married to one of my closest friends. And they are a sweet, sweet couple. And they're a lot like you and me. And they don't really look like they fit into church. They got tattoos on their body. You know what I'm talking about. Most of you guys have tattoos on your body. She tells me a story. I asked for her permission to share this. She said yes. She tells me a story that she went to a church. And she was really eager, her and her now husband. They went to a church and they were very eager to find God. Very eager to grow with God. Excited about God. She had tattoos on her chest, you know, right up here in her collarbone area. She walks into a church. Her and her now husband have tattoos all over their body. And one of the very first things that they're told is that they need to pray over their tattoos. To seek forgiveness from God. Because they had voluntarily allowed demons into their body. That each time they needed to hold their hands over to their tattoos and ask God to forgive them for the tattoos because they had voluntarily allowed demons into their body. Could you imagine how much that might mess up a person's mind? You have permanent tattoos on your skin. But you got to seek forgiveness from God by praying over them. It's called legalism. Here's true to home, a little closer to my heart, my father-in-law. I'd always heard about how much joy of the Lord Paul Seymour had. My sister Paige and my wife were best friends. They've known each other since I think Kim was 18. And I'd always heard about Kim's dad just loving God and being really excited about Jesus. And all those things are very, very true. He's a very excited guy for God. But the time came when I was getting ready to go out and ask for his permission that I could marry his daughter. So I flew out to Seattle, and the time had come for me to kind of see this joy of the Lord face to face. I had met him once before, you know, but I didn't really identify with him. And now it was like, can I marry your daughter? So I go out there to Seattle, and I get that conversation out of the way, and there's tears, and we hug and stuff like that. And it's true that he really did love Jesus. He really had he was just one of these guys who's always so excited about Jesus, you know. And he is. He's just like that. Kim's dad's like that. So I had that conversation. I said, can I marry your daughter? He said, yes. I was like, yes. The next day, I wake up early in the morning. I go downstairs to their kitchen. They got one of these round tables in their kitchen, and I open up my Bible, and I just want to do my quiet time for the day. And I grab some hot black coffee, and I'm sitting there, and I'm reading my Bible and drinking some coffee. And Kim's dad comes over, and he goes, hey, I don't mean to interrupt your time with the Lord there, but is it okay if I sit down and talk to you? I said, sure, come on, have a seat. And he said, hey, Steele, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, anything, just whatever. He said, what's your favorite thing about God? I said, I love this question. He said, okay, what is it? What's your favorite thing about God? His name's Paul. I said, Paul, my favorite thing about God is grace. And I'm not kidding. This was like the second time I'd have a real conversation with this man. And he's 60-something years old. And when I said grace, instantly, he started bawling, just crying. And he put his head in his hands and he started going, I love grace. I love grace. I love grace. And he was crying. And I was like, I don't know what I just said to this guy, but he's just crying right here. I feel weird. He said, Steele, do you mind if I tell you a story? I said, no, not at all. Please go ahead. He said, I grew up in a church that told me that I could lose my salvation. He said, I grew up in a church where every single Sunday they called us forward to the altar to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But if we sinned, we lost our salvation. And he said, I remember every single Sunday, I was so excited when the pastor would say, all of you guys are welcome to come down to the altar and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he said, I would run down there, steal as fast as I could. And week after week after week, I'd get on my knees and I'd go, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. Jesus, come into my life. And he said, I really, really, Steele, I really wanted to know God. I really wanted to show him that I loved him. I really wanted to seek that forgiveness. And he said, and that was the safest place I felt, was at the altar. Because I knew that if I got up from that altar and I went somewhere else, I might sin and I would lose my salvation. He said, so I'd sit there and I'd go, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life. I really want your forgiveness. And then I'd spend the rest of the day, the rest of the hours, the rest of the week just wondering about whether or not I had done a sin that was big enough to lose my salvation. He said, I was petrified. He said, I remember one Sunday morning. He said, the pastor asked us to come down and receive Jesus as our Savior. He said, I ran down that aisle as fast as I could, anxious to get all the sins of the week off of me because I hadn't died yet. So I could ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive all my sins. And he said, I was sitting there at the altar. He said, Steele, our church was right next door to a bus station. Right next door to one of those bus stations, you know, like the Greyhound stations that get the people on there. So there's these big bus stations that are buses that are moving in and out. Okay? He said, I was sitting there at the altar. He said, I said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for all my sins. And he said, in my mind, I had secretly prayed that when I left the church, before I had any time to sin, that I might on accident walk out in a bus just by accident would hit me and I would die so that I could go to heaven. Because if I jumped in front of it, then I would sin and I would have lost my salvation. He said, so I ran down there and I prayed that God would please in his mercy let me be hit by a bus and killed. It's called legalism. It's to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. And let me give you one more story, and then I'll move on. It's a little bit closer to home, and it's about me. And a lot of you guys don't know this. Let me make this disclaimer. I'm pretty bad at dates and times, so I get years confused. If you want to know the actual times of these things, you could talk to Bill Young, the pastor, or Kim, my wife, because I get things confused. But I do know this. At about age 12, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And from about 12 to 18, I lived a fairly okay life with the Lord. I was fairly involved in a church. I did love God. I've always had a sense of knowing God. But from about 18 to probably, this is where I get a little shaky, to about 24-ish, I really just kind of forgot about God. I had different things that happened in my life, different bad habits, different tragedies that occurred in my life that really just kind of made me go, you know what, God, I've had just about enough. And I just really lived for myself. So my spiritual life kind of went, eh, and then. About 4 years ago or so, I really started to get excited about God again. I really started to fall in love with Jesus. My sister and her roommates started going to this church called The Rock. And they met Bill Young and Steve McEnroy and some of these amazing guys. And they started talking about how cool this church was and how relevant this church was and how they're just wanting to reach people with the good news of Jesus without all the guilt. And I started hanging out with Bill. I started hanging out with Paige and Kim and Suji and all these different people. And I started to really get excited about God. I mean, for the first time in years, I was like, you know what? I think I understand the joy of the Lord. I get what everybody's talking about. I am really excited about God. And God started to just, in his love, just pick these things out of my life that were so dangerous for me. He started moving me from one place to the next place. And I was really excited about all the changes that were happening in my life. I was excited about God. Passionate about God. And so I remember I went to Bill. And what I'm trying to show here tonight, right here in this story, is how deceptive and quiet legalism can be. I went to Bill and I said, Bill, I really want to know. He's our pastor. I said, Bill, I really want to know how I could know God more. What should I do to know God more? He said, Steele, and you know what? Here's the thing. I would tell all of you the same thing. Bill, what should I do to get to know God more? He said, you know what? You ought to just, if you want to know God, you should read your Bible. I could read my Bible. I could do that. He said, it's always good to, you know, it's always good to try to memorize verses and get those things from God inside your heart. And it's always good to, you know, it's always good to share your faith and all these things that are good. I tell it to anybody. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to memorize verses. It's good to share your faith. But here's how creepy it can get. I lived with one of my best friends, Joey, at the time. And so each morning, I really had this hunger to know God. I'd wake up at about 5:30 in the morning, and I'd read my one-year Bible. Okay, a lot of you guys have seen that before. You can get to the Bible in a year. And I'd read my one-year Bible, and then I'd go, you know what? That's not enough. I can't just read my one-year Bible. I've also got to open up my NIV Bible. Because I really want to show God. I really want to show God that I love Him. I really want to feel accepted by God. I really want to be used by God. And so I'd wake up in the morning, and I'd read my one-year Bible. And that wasn't enough. And then I'd read my NIV Bible. You know what? And then that wasn't quite enough. And I would take whatever book I'd been studying about God at that time, and I would add it. So I'd wake up in the morning at 5:30, and I go, okay, I got to get through my one-year Bible. All right, I got to get into my NIV Bible and read the gospel. And then I got to add whatever book I'm reading to so I can show God that I love Him. So I could feel accepted by God. And then it got worse. I started realizing, you know what, I should probably memorize some verses. So I woke up in the morning, I'd read my one-year Bible, I'd read my NIV Bible, I'd go through the book study, and eventually it got through 127 verses. And it's all good. But here's where it went bad. I thought that if I didn't wake up in the morning, read my one-year, read my NIV, read this character study on God, and go through 127 verses, that somehow or not, God would be disappointed in me. And I had days where I missed one of those days that I couldn't have time to read my NIV Bible. And I go through the whole day going, God, I'm so sorry I didn't read that NIV Bible. I know I should show you that I love you more. And then it got worse. Because then I was told that it's good for a man to exercise in 2 Timothy. It says it's good. So I got up. I was getting up at 5:30. And then I got up at 5. Think about this. Track with me for a second. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd run around my block as much as I can. I'd go home. I'd open up my one-year Bible. That wasn't enough. I'd open up my NIV Bible. That wasn't enough. I'd open up a book study. That wasn't enough. I'd go through 127 verses, and it was never enough. And then it got worse, because I was told that I should share my faith. All these things are good. I woke up in the morning at 5. I would run. I would get done running. I would open up my one-year Bible. I'd open up my NIV. I'd open up my book study. I'd go through 127 verses. And if I didn't share my faith that day with somebody, God didn't accept me. It was like this for a year. I remember one morning I called my sister Paige. I woke up at 5. It was 9. 4 hours later. Went on every single day. But this particular morning, I called my sister Paige. I said, Paige, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Where is the grace? She said, Steele, I don't know what you're talking about. Steele, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, Paige, I can't do it. Paige, I can't do it. It's too much. I can't do it. Where's the grace? Where's the grace? Legalism is to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. Tonight I want to talk about two key areas. Because I want to see what God has to say about all this stuff. And I want to talk about salvation, okay? Because people go, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? Do I have to ask forgiveness for every single one of these? Do I have to be good enough? And I want to talk about, once you know that, whether or not you're accepted by God. So let's get into it. Salvation. Religion or legalism has said in so many ways that each one of us needs to be good enough to get to heaven. That each one of us needs to be good enough to get to heaven. You've heard it before. How does it happen? I want to show you. In the Bible, it says God is holy. And this is a good thing, by the way. The more and more you know God, the more and more you're going to be glad that He is. But let me just break this down for a second, and maybe you can identify with it. In the Bible, it says God is holy. For it is written, be perfect, God says. For it is written, be perfect, just as I am perfect. It also talks about in Exodus chapter 20, something called the Ten Commandments. You guys know it. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. No adultery. Don't murder. On and on it goes. Religion or legalism, what they do when a person wants to find salvation from God, here's how it goes. God is a holy God. God is a perfect God. And He gave us the Ten Commandments. And you know what? I'm going to hold it up in front of you. And you need to clean yourself up. You need to get, because God is perfect, you need to be perfect. It's written in 1 Peter 1:16, be perfect as I am perfect, and here's the law. And so we look at it and we go, you know what, I haven't kept the Sabbath. We look at it, I don't even know how I keep God as first. I don't know. And the next thing you know, we start cleaning ourselves up. We start changing our lives over, because I need to be good enough to go to heaven. Because God's a holy God. And so we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. So we start cleaning ourselves up as fast as we can. Because we so badly want to go to heaven. We so badly want to better our lives. We so badly want to be with God. And they hold up the Ten Commandments. Or they hold up a law. And they say, in order for God to give you salvation, you need to clean up your life. And just like crazy people, we see all the sucky things that we do. And we start cleaning them up and go, maybe today I'll be accepted by God. Because then if I am good enough, then if I'm clean enough, then if I don't smoke enough, I don't drink enough, if I do this, if I don't do that, if I become this and I'm not that, then maybe, just maybe, I'll be good enough to go to heaven because God's a holy God and I gotta be perfect. So we work and we work and it never ends and it never ends. Because you never really know, are you good enough? Religion says, or legalism, says that you're broken. That you and I, we are broken people. That we are sinful people. But what we need to do is climb a ladder to get up as high as we can to God. We need to climb this ladder so that we could change this because we're broken and we're sick and we're going to climb and we're going to climb and we're going to climb. If that's where any one of you are thinking tonight, if you've been told that tonight, that you need to be good enough, that you've got to change, you've got to be more, you've got to do more. If that's what you've been living under, then I want to give you the most beautiful name you've ever heard. Jesus Christ. Religion says we need to climb a ladder, or legalism says we need to climb a ladder and be perfect to go to heaven and change our lives. But here's the truth. God came to you. God came to you. I want to tell a story I've told about a year ago. It's a story of my sister Paige. When Paige was 18 years old, she decided that she wanted to go to Utah State University. It's about 2 hours away from where my parents lived. They lived in Sandy, Utah. And my sister wanted to go up to Logan, you know, up Tremont Canyon to go to Utah State University. And my parents said, you know, I think that could be a good idea, Paige. You could move out and things could, you can grow and be a little bit more independent. And I think that could be a good thing. And so they packed all their stuff out and they got her up to the dorms and they moved her in and everything was safe and secure. And time passed. It was a winter, it was like a winter night. Paige was up in Logan, and it was me and my pop and my mom, and we were hanging out at our house. And it was one of those nights where you're kind of glad to be inside. You know, it's one of the Utah storms that hit. It was like an unbearable storm. It was relentless. It had been going since the night before, then the whole day, and then that whole night. And the snow was just coming down. We couldn't even leave our driveway. It was useless to even try to shovel the walk, because if we did, it would just, by the time we got to the end of the driveway, it would just be filled back up again. So we're sitting there. And you're cozy and you're inside and you're like, I'm so glad that I'm in here next to this fire. It was crazy because I think my parents were actually watching the news. And on the news, it was talking about how all the canyons had shut down because of this crazy snowstorm that we had had. So we're huddled in for the night, me, my mom, and my dad. And as far as we know, Paige is okay up in Logan. She's okay 2 hours away. She's safe and sound. Everything's good. We get a phone call. My dad's name was Bill. We get a phone call from Paige's friend. And it goes a little bit like this. Bill, Paige is terribly, terribly sick. I'm sorry to call you. I've been trying to talk to her. She's in a ball on the bed and she's crying and she's in pain. And honestly, I don't know what to do. I've asked her if she wants to go to the hospital. She doesn't want to move, Bill, and I'm scared. And all she's asking for is her mom and her dad. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And my dad said, I'll be right there. He hung up the phone. He looked at my mom. He said, Suzanne, get your keys. Get your coat. We got to go to Logan. My mom said, Bill, look outside. We can't even get down the street. How are we supposed to make it up Tremont Canyon? All the canyons are closed. The snowstorm's been going. Bill, we can't get up there. There's no way our car is going to make it up that canyon. They've closed all the canyons anyway. We can hardly get out of our driveway. My dad picked up the phone. He called UDOT, Department of Transportation. He says to them, "My daughter is in Logan. She's at Utah State University, and she is very, very sick. She cannot leave where she is. She cannot come down. She cannot move off the bed. And I need you to get some sort of escort for me to plow the way up that canyon, because I need to get to my daughter, because she's sick. I need to get there." The Department of Transportation said, "There's no possible way we can even get to that canyon right now. We've got other things. We can barely stay on top of the freeways. We can't legally give you an escort. There's nothing that we can do. Sir, we do not advise you to go up that canyon. Call 911. Somebody there in Utah State can take care of her. You cannot get up that canyon." My dad hung up the phone. "Suzanne, we're going." And hour after hour after hour after hour, my dad made his way to his daughter. Because she was sick. Because he loved her. Nothing in the world was going to stop him from going to her. She was sick. And she couldn't come to him. Jesus Christ came to you. He saw that each one of us were sick and broken, and we could never be good enough. We could never be perfect enough. We could never do anything. And he saw us panicking. I got to do this. I am going to come to you. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and he humbled himself and he became a man in verses 6 through 8 and died on the cross for you and I so that we could be with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the deal. Legalism or religion could have possibly looked at Paige as she was sick on a bed and she was crying and didn't know what to do and could not move and said, "Get your clothes on, get yourself together, pull yourself together and get down to your dad. You got to pull it together. Get yourself together. You got to get up off that bed and you got to make your way down that canyon. I don't care how sick you are." But Jesus Christ says, you stay right there, and I am going to come to you. I am going to become your sickness. I am going to become your brokenness so that you can get to me. That is called grace. And that's what we have salvation from. If you guys are here tonight thinking that you got to clean yourself up, listen, your salvation comes through grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, it says, "For it is by grace you," put your name there, "for it is by grace still you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a God that loved us that much? Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a God that saw our sickness, saw how broken we were, and said, "You're never going to make it. I'm coming to you." Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a God that loved us that much? Isn't it amazing that we do? I like this quote. It's from John MacArthur. It says this: "Christ has accomplished the perfect and completed work of salvation." The perfect and completed work. Christ has accomplished it. And only that work can be of any spiritual benefit to a person. No act, no ritual, no ceremony, no deprivation of the body, no self-inflicted sacrifice can add the smallest value to what Christ has already done. Christ has completed it. And if you're sitting here tonight and you go, I don't know if I understand that. Isn't it Christ plus something? Isn't it Christ plus something more? Isn't it? This verse is going to hurt. It says, "Yet we know," it's Paul. He's talking to the church in Galatia. He says, "Yet we know a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. not by obeying the law, not by cleaning ourselves up. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. He says it twice. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. No one will ever be made right with God by cleaning ourselves up. Salvation comes. Heaven comes from belief in Christ alone. If you're not used to that, you might feel like you're floating in space, because it's hard to understand how much God loves us. But that's what he says. Salvation comes from belief in Christ alone. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in that, that God loved you so much that he took all your sin, that he came to you, he took your sickness, he took your brokenness, and he said, I love you, I love you, I love you. Don't quick. I'm going to die for you. That you believe in that, that you will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. God is holy, but he came to you. You have salvation through the free gift of his grace. It only comes from believing in Christ alone. What if you're like me, though? What if you're here tonight and you're like I used to be? That you go, okay, Steele, I get it. I understand. I've done that before. I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I can never be good enough to go to heaven. I can never measure up. God did. He died on the cross for my sins, and I received that. I received that grace. I believe that he loved me that much. I believe that it's through Christ alone. And you take that. But the next thing you know, you hop on this spiritual treadmill. And you're like, okay, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. But now that that's the case, I need to make sure that I'm reading my Bible. I got to make sure that I'm memorizing my verses. I got to make sure that I'm doing my quiet time. I got to make sure that I'm going to church. I got to make sure that I'm doing all these things. I got to make sure I'm staying on the right course. I got to make sure, because otherwise I'm not accepted by God. Because otherwise I might not find favor from God. If I don't do my quiet time, maybe God is mad at me. Maybe I didn't do enough. Now that I've got that free gift of salvation, I need to get out of treadmill and memorize. I need to go out and share my faith. I need to read my Bible. I need to do all these things, because if I don't, then I've slipped. If I don't, I didn't show God that I loved him. If I don't, I'm not accepted by God. Legalism is to seek to achieve forgiveness from God, salvation from God, and acceptance by God through obedience. If you're anything like I was, I took it and I went, oh, thank you, God. And I hopped on a treadmill of performance. Of, I've got to do this. I've got to do that in order to be accepted by God. What if I told you that if you know Jesus Christ, you are loved, listen, you are loved and accepted by God regardless of what you do or what you don't do. Think about it. That's a scary thought. If you know Jesus Christ, what if I told you that you are loved and accepted by God regardless of what you do or what you don't do? In other words, it looks like this. Let's say you're a Christian and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you believe that he's the only way to heaven, but you haven't read your Bible in 6 weeks. What if you haven't read your Bible in a month? What if you haven't read your Bible in 6 months? What if you're one of those Christians that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I haven't read my Bible in 6 months? Do you know that God does not love you less? What if you're one of those Christians that hasn't prayed in weeks? Your work's tired. You're tired. Things get in the way. You want it, but maybe you don't even want to. And you haven't prayed. But you have. You know there's a time where you accepted Christ into your life. It might have been years and years and years and years ago. But you haven't prayed in so long. Do you know that God does not accept you less? What if you're a Christian and you just came here from the coffee shop and you read your Bible for 5 hours and you memorized verses and you went through the list of all the things that you needed to pray for, and you read. Do you know that God does not love you more? This is scary stuff. If you're hanging out and you go, I gotta do this, because you know what? I gotta get the favor of God. God does not love you more than the person who has not read their Bible in 6 months. If you spent all day yesterday fasting and praying and doing all these things for God, He does not accept you more. Oh, my good graces. What if we had a God who loved us that much? That it was based on Him, not you. Here's the deal. God's favor is not circumstantial. His favor in your life is not circumstantial based on what you do or you don't do. It's not. It's not based on whether or not you had a quiet time or whether or not you didn't. It's not based upon whether or not you prayed or whether or not you didn't. It's not based upon whether or not you shared your faith or whether or not you didn't. God's favor in your life is not circumstantial. This is scary stuff. Hang with me. In Galatians, Paul is talking to the church that has already accepted Christ. He says this, "How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? How foolish can you be? You've accepted Christ. Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own effort?" He says, "You are trying to earn favor." Galatians 4:10. "You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days, certain months, or seasons, or years. I fear for you." He's talking to a church that already believes in Jesus. He says this one, and this is a scary verse. Galatians 5:3-4. Paul says, "I will say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, that's a part of the law." Part of the law. He's talking to an already Christian church. "If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must then obey every regulation in the whole law. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law," this is scary, "you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace." Listen, if you are trying to receive acceptance from God by doing all of these things, sometimes it even seems so good, and you're doing it because you're afraid that maybe you will fall out of God's acceptance, you're cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. And if you're anything like I was, when I heard stuff like this, my whole world flipped upside down. I mean, I was spinning out of control. I was like, what is that? What does that mean? Maybe you're feeling that right now. Well, if that's true, if I can't gain acceptance by God, if I can't gain favor with God by doing all these things that I'm supposed to be doing, what in the world would motivate me to do it? Why would I wake up and read my Bible? Why would I wake up and pray? Why would I tell people about Jesus? Why would I even go to church? If I can't gain acceptance from God with these things, then why in the world am I doing it? Let me tell you a story, and maybe it'll pop it into place for you. There's a story of a woman. It's a true story. She was married to a very tyrannical husband. Each day the woman would wake up, and every morning this husband would hand her a list of things that she needed to do. Every morning she'd wake up, she'd get out of bed, and he'd hand her that piece of paper that said, "You got to make sure that you make the dinner. You got to do the laundry. You got to make sure you change the sheets. You got to make sure you do this. You got to do that. You got to do this." And every single morning, this wife would wake up, and her husband would hand her a list. And you know what? She did the list. She got through the list every single day. She's like, "You know what I do? I got to go shopping. I got to make dinner. I got to make breakfast. I got to do the sheets. I got to make sure I do the laundry. I got to do all these things." But she was afraid that maybe she wouldn't be accepted by that husband. And every single morning, that husband would wake up and he would hand her a list. And if she didn't do it, he would verbally tell her that she didn't do it in an abusive way. And she was afraid. So every single day she woke up, She grabbed this list. She said, I want to please him. I want to make sure he accepts me. I want to make sure he does all these. So I'm going to do it the best I can. The best I can. The best I can. And the story goes on to say that ultimately they got a divorce because the husband was never pleased enough with his wife. She had never done it right. She had never done it enough. And so they got a divorce. He left her. And there she was, helpless and hopeless and scared. Because she didn't even know what she had done wrong. The story goes on that years later, this woman that had been so abused by this former husband met another man. And this man was so gentle. And he was so kind. And they started going to ball games together. And they started hanging out together and going to the park together. And every day he'd just say, I love your company. I just love being with you. I love hanging out with you. I love all these little things about you. And pretty soon this friendship turned into a romantic relationship. And they got married. And every single day this husband would wake up and he'd grab his wife and he'd say, I love you so much. I can't believe that you're married to me. I love you. I love all your quirks and your crazy habits. I love the fact that you take 2 creams and 1 sugar. I love all these things. I just love you. I love you. And then the wife was like, I frick-frackin' love you too. And they loved each other, you know. She was responding to that love. And every single day he'd wake up and he'd tell her how blessed he felt and how much he loved her, how much he loved being around her, how happy she made him. And she lived her life just loving him and making him happy. And it was this beautiful love relationship that they had in response to one another. And one morning, the story goes on to say that the husband had gone off to work. The new husband had gone off to work. And the wife is just, you know, she's hanging out at home. She didn't have to be at work that day. She's kind of cleaning and tidying the place up. She opens up a drawer to her nightstand. She's kind of getting some junk out of there, you know, and she's cleaning it out. And all of a sudden, she gets gripped with fear. And her stomach gets in a ball as tight as a fist. She reaches in and she grabs this list from her old husband. Maybe she didn't see it. She didn't throw it away. It had probably been in there for years. She looked at this list. Do the laundry. Go to the store. Make dinner. And her stomach was knotted up. She was sitting there. She looked at it. She crumpled it. And she threw it on the floor. And she realized, All those things that my old husband was making me do, all those things that he told me I had to do, I'm doing them now with my new husband. I'm doing it now. I am. I'm cleaning the dishes. I'm doing the laundry. I'm shopping. I'm doing all these different things. I'm doing all these different things. But there's a difference, you see. In her first relationship with her husband, she was accomplishing all these things because she was afraid. She was afraid. And in her new relationship, she was doing all these things because she loved her husband. Because she loved being with him. Because he loved her. And she was responding to that love. And here's the thing, if you guys are here tonight and you're thinking, you know what, I got to do all these things in order to be accepted and loved by God. You know, we don't do those things. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't share our faith to be accepted by God or to avoid punishment from God. We don't do it for that. At least that's not what God wants us to do. We read our Bibles and we pray so that we can know the unbelievable, the unfathomable, the unending love of God. And if you guys are here tonight and you're going, I got to do all these different things, and I got to be all these different things in order for me to be accepted by God, I got to do. Then I would wonder, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? We don't do these things to be accepted by God. We do it to respond to His love. That's what it says in 1 John 4:19. We live our lives in response to God's love. We love God because God first loved us. That's why we do it. We do these things because He first loved us. And if you don't have an understanding of that, I want to blaze through something. And I want you to listen. And if you get nothing else, get this next section. And it's called God's Love List. I just want to tell you how much God loves you. If you guys are running on this treadmill, and you're, I want to tell you how much God loves you. Do you know that God's love for you is passionate? Passionate. In Isaiah 62:5, it says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. As a groom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Do you know every single morning I wake up and I look at this curly-haired, brown-eyed girl laying in my bed and I go, "What drugs did you take that made you say yes to me? You smell so good and you're so soft. Oh my good gracious, I can't believe I'm married to you. Oh man, oh man, oh man. I got a beautiful wife and she's laying in my bed. It's like Christmas time in my bed every morning. Ta-da! I got the gift of the wife." And I look, I go, I can't believe you're so hot and I love you so much. You love me so, I'm so passionate about my wife. I'm so passionate about her. I love her more than anything in this whole world next to Jesus. I love my wife. I am passionate for my wife. As I rejoice over my wife, Christian, God rejoices over you. He is passionate. His love for you is passionate. God delights in you. God doesn't just accept you as you are if you know Christ. He doesn't just accept you. He delights in you. In Psalm 18:19, it says, "He rescued me because He delights in me." He rescued you because He delights in you. Have you ever seen anybody delight in something? Really delight in something? My sister Paige, if you don't know her, you got to get to know her. She gets a concept in her mind. I'm not kidding. There'll be times when she will just, we'll be at a dinner or something, and she'll spontaneously jump up, and she'll pull out her pockets, and she'll start dancing. "What's going on with Paige?" She'll get an idea in her mind that excited her. And the next thing you know, she's got her pockets pulled out. And she's dancing like this. "What are you doing, Paige?" "I'm excited." "All right, pull out your pockets. That's okay with me." I have a picture. I'm not kidding. There's a picture of Paige. It's at her house. It's on her fridge, okay? Where there is a row of people, okay? This is the greatest picture of all time. There's a row of people sitting at a table and they're eating dinner. And all of them are sitting and looking at their food, okay? All of them are looking at the food. But back in the corner of the picture, I'm not kidding, Paige is on a table. Listen, she's on a table and she's doing a make-believe lasso dance. Nobody's paying attention to Paige. It's like she got excited, jumped up on the table and pulled out this imaginary lasso. Because she's delighting in some concept in her mind. Listen, if you guys are waking up in the morning and you're so afraid that if you don't do these certain things that God's not going to accept you, then I wonder if you realize that God loves you so much He's pulled out His pockets and He's doing a lasso dance. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Listen, God's love list. You are God's pleasure. What do you do for fun? You are God's pleasure. It says that in Psalm 149:4. It says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people." You're His people, believe it or not. He takes pleasure in you. You know, my dad was my best friend. I love my dad. And I remember, to this day, honestly, I still don't know what my dad did for a living, because wherever I was, he was there. It's like he never went to work or something. I mean, it doesn't matter. Here's a sneak peek into Steele's life. It doesn't matter if I was working at a smoothie shop, okay, which I did. It doesn't matter if I was rocking people on stage. It doesn't matter if I was working with kids with behavioral disorders. Wherever I was, my dad just happened to be there. Because he loved hanging out with me. I worked at Zuka Juice. And I'd be, banging on the thermoses, you know, of like the chocolate mood or the peanut butter bash. Man, I was so good at that job. Anyway, I'd be making these smoothies, you know, and people would be standing there. And all of a sudden, I'd look through the windows, and here come my dad in a suit and tie and big aviator glasses, you know. You want a smoothie, Dad? No. What are you doing here? Just wanted to come say hi. I'm not kidding. People come in, I'd make their smoothies, they'd leave, and my dad and I would just shoot the breeze. And we'd just talk, and we'd hang out together. And some customers would come in, and my dad would go sit at the table, and he'd read papers or something for however long it took, and when they left, he'd come and hang out with me some more. I remember one time I got in the car, and my dad turned off the radio, and he looked at me and he said, "It's so cool being your dad. It's so cool being your dad. I love being your dad." My dad took pleasure in me. God takes pleasure in you. Do you know how much God loves you? Last thing. God's love for you is unconditional. It is unconditional. It can't be shaken. Isaiah 54:10, it says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed." In Romans 8:38, it says, "Neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of God." It is unconditional love. That means it doesn't have anything on the end of it. He just loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. There's a story, and then I'll finish up, about God's unconditional love. It says, longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. She was discontent with a home having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. She dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing. The mother needed to get pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtains, and spent all the money she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small, black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to the city to go and find her daughter. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture taped on the back of a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, the mother had written a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out. Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless, countless beds for a secure pallet. Yet the little village was in so many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was a compelling invitation. "Honey, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it does not matter. Come home." And she did. God's love for you is unconditional. Now listen, legalism or religion has told us that we need to get ourselves good enough to go to heaven. God says, "You're sick and you're broken, but I love you, and I'm going to come to you. And all you have to do is accept that." It's that easy. It seems too good to be true, but it is. that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because He loves you so much He couldn't stand to be apart from you. Legalism says that once you've accepted Christ, you need to maintain your right standing with God. And God says this, I love you, 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 I love you. Respond to me. If you're here tonight and you want to have that kind of relationship with God, it's so easy. It's so easy. I know so many of you guys have been broken by churches, broken by legalism, and the last thing you want is God, but you want love. God is the last one you want to turn from because He is the first one who loved you. And if you want that relationship, that free relationship, it's this easy. It's not magic words. But it's an understanding that God, you died on the cross for my sins because you love me. I want it. I take it. Come into my life. Let's pray. God, if there's anybody here tonight that does not know you in a personal, loving way, I pray, Lord, that they would pray with me, knowing, Lord, that it is not a secret prayer, knowing, God, that it is not about saying the right things, but God, it is an understanding that you love them and died on the cross for their sins, and that they may not even understand everything. God, they may not get it all. But Lord, I pray that if they want that relationship, that they might pray something like this. And if you want to pray with me, Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you loved me enough to give me salvation, that it's free because you love me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so that I can go to heaven. Come into my life. In the best way I know how, come into my life. And if you guys have done that tonight, don't worry. Just maybe tap somebody next to you so that you can let them know. Don't feel embarrassed. Just tap them and say, I don't know what to do, and you guys can come talk to me. For the rest of us, God, we love you because you loved us. Help us to understand that. Help us not to get tied up into our own laws and legalisms of seeking to achieve your acceptance or love. Help us to respond to you. Help us to know your love. You are beyond words. And we love you, Jesus, in the best way we know how. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.